Morning, Rock Bible Church.
Morning.
Remember me? Oh, it's good to be back, and want to thank Bryce and Nick both. It's nice to have naturals and be able to step away and think the place might do better actually while I'm gone. So it was great to hear from both of them, and kind of fun to watch church, to watch online, which that never happens for me for some reason. I'm always here. So it was great, and thanks again, Bryce, Nick. So thank you very much. But it's hard to be away. You missed two Sundays. That's functionally like 3 weeks. I was starting to feel lost. I was getting the shakes. Going through withdrawals. So thank you for being part of my therapy today. So it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And as much as I enjoyed the family wedding and other things, it's good to worship. And that was where I was. My nephew was married last weekend, and my brother did his son's wedding. So that was really kind of fun, and see all the family. So that's what we were doing, and I'm kind of partial to dads doing ceremonies for their own sons. He nailed it. I was like, you need to come down and preach at the church, right? It was really good. So yeah, and I was looking at the clock. We got a month and 2 days. Another dad's going to do another son's wedding. It's going to be fun. I might know him. Anyways. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are a Christ-centered, biblically based, compelling, casual community. And we like to say that we're compelling ourselves and others to Christ in casual ways that welcome all to worship. Be in a community that serves the greater community. And I absolutely love that. I was reminded of who we are as the bride of Christ, as his chosen vessel for redeeming the world through his son is the church. And I had a conversation, and it was about a church, and they weren't really using Bible. And I don't know, hurt a little bit. But it was also inspiring because we have the living word of the Lord to guide us and protect us and maybe correct us a little. And how great is that? And so very fun. We're continuing today like a little summer mini-series, Summer Parables. Very creative name. And we did... A few weeks back, we did the first one. Today, we're going to do another one. If you look at your outline, it's kids in the market. It's actually the children in the marketplace, but that's kind of the long. And I just thought it'd be a little bit of fun to look at this parable. There's a lot of parables that are famous that you heard a bunch of times. And I thought, well, you've already heard those. Let's have some of the less popular ones, you know. And I started looking into it, and then I was like, wow, there's some here. Oh, look what's before. Oh, look what's at. Oh, we ended up with 19 verses. Now, your parable is really, really short, but it's in the middle of Matthew chapter 11, and that's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a bunch of setup, verses 1 and following, till we get to the really quick parable. And then we're going to understand it, I think, a little bit more that way. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you for all the things we get to enjoy in you. I pray that we would appreciate the big things like weddings, and we would appreciate the small things, just a kind word or just maybe even our next breath. We would take nothing for granted, that all good things come from you. And let us enjoy that this morning, Lord. And then, Lord, take your word and use it on us. And whatever that means for each person here individually, I pray that they experience that to the best of their own experience. And so we ask for your Spirit's guidance. We pray that we do this in honor of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I really liked coming into this parable, listening to, 2 weeks ago, Bryce talk about prayer, and then last week, Nick comes in and talks about the small things, and I was like, wow, that's going to fit right in. And so in some ways, we're going to talk about both of those a little bit on the way to big things, right? We love the small things, but we dream about the big things, right? We want great stuff to happen, and I want to get that job, or want them to be in relationship with me, or whatever, or I want out of that job, and I need deliverance. We want the big things, and I think we're going to see how the small things lead up to the big things today in this. You ready? Matthew 11, verse 1, here we go. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. And now what John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. So Jesus not only is teaching his 12 disciples, but he's doing small things. He's doing big things. He absolutely did the small things, but he's starting to do big things in such a way that everybody's hearing about it. Across the country in a jail, how's word get to John? This is John the Baptist, by the way. And John the Baptist has been waiting for the Messiah to come, right? But Jesus is doing big things. Does Jesus do big things anymore? This is where it becomes practical for us, right? Did he just have his little run, his little one season, and then now he's just watching? No, he's alive and well and active, right? So he sends the disciples, verse 2, and said to them, verse 3, are you the one who is to come? Now that's a loaded question. A lot of really small words, no descriptors, other than the one. He's asking, are you Mashiach? Are you the one that Isaiah spoke of? Are you the one that all of the prophets have led us up to this moment, the deliverer, the redeemer? Are you the one? Or should we look for another? That's a great, great question. And I think for modern day, it's a very appropriate question. It's the same question we should be asking. Is he the one? Or should we be looking for something else? And sadly, he is not the one for too many people. Reality is, he is the one, and we need not look any further. And when you figure that out, sometimes they say the game changes, right? Oh, it was a game changer. The whole game has changed. I would say it this way. Once you get a connection with Christ, you're not playing a game anymore. There's no more game. You're in a whole different paradigm, and it's wonderful. That's what the Jews, that's what Israel, that's what they were begging for, praying for. They'd go up to the temple, you know, they'd do their parades up to the temple and do this all kind of music. One of the things they'd do in the temple is they would pray that Messiah would come, right? We want help. Hey, come back. In fact, send Elijah back too. We're going to leave an empty chair at every Passover meal just in case he comes back. Look, because send us anybody, we want help. And so that's what he's asking. Should we look for another? And Jesus answered him, I love this. I love this because it's a yes or no question, right? And I love doing this to my kids sometimes. They'll ask me a yes or no question, and I'll respond with a question, right? That makes them think. I want them to come up with the yes or the no. So I'm going to give a little information, maybe ask a few questions, and I'm gonna gently guide them into it. Jesus does it all the time. That's where I learned it. He's a good teacher. Jesus Andrew said, go and tell John what you hear and see. Yeah, hey, that's a good question. What are you taking in? It's a great question for us today. It's still applicable. What do you hear God doing today? What do you see God doing today? And then he goes into, it's almost a quote, not really, we're going to get to it later, but he says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. Small things? I submit that those are very large things, like maybe the largest there is, right? Miracles are happening. And then he throws this last one in. And the poor have good news preached to them. Even the poor are important. Not always true in that culture. We're doing big things. You're getting to hear it. You're getting to see it. And everybody's included. All right? What do we say a little bit? In casual ways that welcome all to worship. Right? The example he set. Love this. So as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What answer, by the way, did he lead them into? Are you the one? Do you know anybody else who could do these things? I mean, if you have yet to figure out that God has a really good sense of humor, let me continue to point these things out for you. All right? Hey, are you the one? Have you ever seen the dead raised before? Right? That guy over there, he just heard your question. That's the first thing he's ever heard. Emphatic yes. All capital letters. He went away. Jesus began speaking to the crowd concerning John. He says, what'd you go out into the wilderness to see? Like, why? Why'd you go out there? Right? Because some historians would say John the Baptist might have had a larger following than Jesus Christ himself. Now, for us modern day Christians who are very like black and white and we like fairness and all this stuff, it's like, wait, somebody had a bigger following than Jesus? No, that can't be true. Sacrilege. Well, the people that followed John the Baptist went and saw a show. They had front row seats. Maybe a crunchy little snack. Locust. What is this? Sorry, I get paid by the joke. So, but that was about all the risk there was. What happened to those that were following Jesus? They got in trouble. They had to go into hiding. Some of them were killed. Now you can understand why crowds would show up to John the Baptist, but when Jesus' crowds would show up, they'd kind of show up, and then as soon as he was done doing whatever he's doing, they kind of disappear into the woods, right? Like, hey, I don't want the authorities to catch me, right? Is one of the things I like about, what's the series that I'm blanking on right now on TV, The Chosen? The way they portray the officials trying to go after and squelch whatever ministry Jesus is trying to do, that's pretty accurate. Big picture. And Jesus is saying, what would you go out to see? Did you go to see a show? Right? That's the way I kind of took it. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Right? Now, that's a simple reference, right? Because, I mean, you can see that kind of anywhere. Right? A special thing shaken by the wind? Did you go to see something you don't get to see all the time? Right? He's making light of it a little bit. The implied answer to that is no, assumed. Verse 8, Well, what then did you go out to see? If it wasn't for a shaken reed in the wind, then what were you there for? A man dressed in soft clothing? Did you go see a dignitary? And he says, no, those who wear soft clothing, they're in king's houses. You're not in a king's house in the wilderness. You're not looking at some dignitary. What'd you go to see? Before we go any farther, what's he implying? Because I think it's a great question for us. I like to call myself a Christian. Some people like to show up at church and do that thing. I like being a pastor. Some of you like outing me as a pastor in public. But what's the real point? When we follow Christ, remember I said earlier, we're not playing a game anymore. We're in a whole new paradigm. I'm not here to go see a show. I joke all the time, you know, if there's not coffee and donuts, I'm not coming to church. But is that why I come to church? No, not why anybody comes to church. Are we come for soft chairs? Do we come for, oh, the music was good, or that guy, I like something that he said, or I feel bad for him, so I just listen to boost his ego kind of thing. There's a bunch of reasons that you could come to church. What's the real reason that you claim his name or wear a cross or say that you believe? It's for life change. We want to see small things? No, we want big. I want more, and I want always. I love those words. And Jesus kind of asking these people, hey, man, you're running back and forth to whichever crowd is doing the most recent show. Why are you really here? Are you just here for a show? Or you want to connect with God? Right? What then did you go out to see? Verse 9. A prophet? Yeah, you did. Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Pretty good? Say no. It's not pretty good. Watch. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Pretty good? Nope. Greatest. Wow. Did you go to see a prophet? Yeah. And not just a prophet. The best. Where's Jesus going with this? Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Oh, poor John. He's going to lose his title. Someone else gets to be champion of the prophets. It could be anybody. What's Jesus' point? He says, did you go to see a show or did you go to meet with God? Because why would you see a prophet? I just want somebody to tell me my future. Let's spend a minute with prophet. What's the true role of a prophet? Tell the future? Tells the future sometimes. Not very often, though. Most often, almost all the time. What does he tell? Bill?
The truth.
He tells the truth. And truth has one origin. Prophets talk about God and they tell you how it really is. Most of the time they show up because what has just happened? No bueno. They show up and say, that? Stop. Over here, do something different than that. Okay, because that could happen over here and you thought that was bad. This will be worse. Oh, yeah? How do you know? How's the prophet know? God tells him. When you show up to see a prophet, man, I want to be careful with this right now. When you show up to church, this church, you're not here to hear me or Nick or Bryce or whoever gets to stand there or whoever gets to sing. When you come to this church, who are we trying to connect with? Who are we trying to hear from? Right? It's why we have to stay in the scriptures. You know, somebody pointed out to me, there's people today that don't even know that phrase, the scriptures. You might want to tell them what the scriptures are. They might not know that. And I thought, oh, yeah. It's another way we say Bible. We have that, and we have worship. We have prayer. We have solitude. We have fasting. We have serving, showing mercy, worship. Name other spiritual disciplines. For what purpose? Not so I can see something move in the wind or have some different experience. No, those things are here so that we can connect with, hear from, be communing in unison together. I just three times said togetherness, right? With God Himself. Love that. And yet most people show up for the show. I want tickets. Is my seat up close? Do they have popcorn? Wrong reason. From the days of John the Baptist until now, verse 12, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Has anything changed? Still got that today. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, if you'll believe this. Now, who's speaking right now again? Okay. He is Elijah. If you're willing to accept it. Hey, you. You know, once a year you have that table thing with the menorah and all this, and you leave one seat open in case, I told you earlier, Elijah shows up. He came? You missed it? Burn the chair? You're obviously not using it. He's here. You're more wondering, like, what show he's going to put on, what effect he was going to have, and yet you had a chance to hear from the greatest prophet. In fact, even better, you could be greater than him. How? You got to accept that God is still doing big things. And when he sends you a messenger or a prophet, listen. Do everything under your power to connect with him more. Which now we're going to step out of the passage for a second, and I'm going to ask a question. I hope this is a comfortable question. If it hurts a little, sorry, not sorry. What do you do regularly to connect with God that the church is not involved in? Meaning, what do you do on your own to pursue him? I think it's a little bit of what Jesus was asking when he said, hey, did you go out into the wilderness to see a reed blown by the wind? You're chasing stuff. You have no idea what it is. You're not interested in what it is because the truth's all there. You should have listened. But if you're going to pursue things without real intent, then why don't you go back to pursuing something else? Go back to the temple. Go back to your home. Pray more. Whatever. Your attempts and your efforts, where are they headed? And it's easy. Listen to a worship song while you're driving. those little dumb phone things, you can pull up almost anything Christian you want any second. You can have it read the Bible to you while you're driving. You could fall asleep to it, not while you're driving. Okay? You could list your prayers when no one's around. You could find out somebody's hurting. You could call them. You could go help them, whatever. You could make a meal. There's so many ways to pursue connecting with God. But you got to listen. In fact, that's what it says. Verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What's he saying to the people that came from to see John? It's like, you missed it. You missed it. Verse 16, but to what shall I compare this generation? You know what you guys are like? That's what he's saying. I love that. It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. He called them childish. I love this. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. And we sang a dirge, and you were not sad. You did not mourn. Can we go back a slide? Yeah, there you go. I love this. He says, you know what this generation's like? It's like kids that don't listen. You missed the point. My grandma always said, if you go to a wedding, Scotty, you dance at the wedding. Why, Grandma? Such strong language. A command that I'm supposed to follow even long when you're past? Yes. Why? It's a wedding, Scotty. And they're dancing. Be part of the event. What? Yeah. And others in my family would say, if you go to a funeral, get up and say something. I love that at Wayne's funeral, all three of my kids got up there. They said amazing things, but I was stuck on, they all got up and they all said something. They engaged. When it's time to be sad, be sad. When it's time for someone else to be sad, and maybe it's not sad for you, go be sad with them. Why? For you? No, for them. We sang a dirge. You failed to connect with us. We played the flute because we like playing the flute. Enjoy it. It's fun or it's sad. Neither is the point. The point is that you're engaging. We're looking for a place to live. Julie's been joking that we're homeless. I've been saying, no, we're shopping. We walked into a place yesterday. They have some cookies out and some stuff. And I'm like, well, what is that sound? Oh, they got a little house music going on the stereo or something. We wander through the house to the back door, and I'm like, wait, there's people out there. Wait, there's a drum kit. There's a piano. There's speakers. They had a little trio, this lady and two guys. She's singing. One guy's playing the drums. The other guy's playing the piano. They're playing live music in the background. That's cool. I was like, they come with the house? I'll take it. It was fun. I go out there. I'm no longer looking at the house. I'm listening to them. You know. One of the lines that she's saying is, I've decided not to hate you. She stopped singing, and I thanked her. For what? Well, we like singing. I want to thank you for deciding not to hate me anymore. We just met, and you already don't hate me. That's great. We start having this conversation, and come to find out, they're not really getting paid much at all to play music in the backyard to make the ambience so that the agent can sell the house. I said, okay, well, riddle me this, Batman. Like, what are you doing? We just like to play. If they cover our gas, we're good. We do this all the time. It's an excuse for the three of us to get together and play something. Oh, man, now I really like you. Okay. Right? And you can't leave because we're going to buy the house. And now you're going to, you just like to play and they don't have to pay you, then stay here. Yeah. Right? We played a flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. That's what you're like. You're not listening. You could have been dancing and mourning, really having the full experience. He who has ears to hear, let him hear this. Next slide, verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. He's so religious and spiritual. He's dabbled in the spiritual world so much that he's gone over to the dark side. We know that because he doesn't eat or drink, and he's not right. He's not right in the head. The Son of Man, verse 19, came eating and drinking. And they say, look at him, glutton, drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners. Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. I have some food or I have a drink and you guys freak out. He doesn't have, you know, he fasts and never touches alcohol, and you call him a problem, you call me a problem. Where's the problem? If everything's a problem, let's consider the source of the judgment, right? And then he throws this zinger, and this is where we're going to end today. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? I love this last phrase because it implies you got to listen enough in order to do something about it. And that's when I know you might be safe. Right? When you meet somebody for the first time, you got to watch them for a little bit. Right? I know this in my industry. People come to the church a couple, three times. Why? They might have accidentally been good the one day I went. I need to come back. I got to watch them a little bit. Who knows? God's saying, let's have our deeds be wise, based on truth, on what you've heard and experienced from me. Because I do the big things. I do the big things. I'm blown away at the disciples' ability to hear teaching like this from Jesus for a lot of chapters. And at the very end, he goes and does the biggest thing. He does obedience to the point of death on a cross, crucified, tortured, and then says, look what I can do. I'm back. I got a couple more things to show you. Now I'm going straight up. The ones that believed, the ones that acted like it, they got to see the greatest thing ever. They got to have those experiences. I think that the parable of the kids in the market or the children calling out in the marketplace is about us listening. Paying attention, and then doing something about it. I pulled out four things for today. First one is this. And I think this heads back to the first question when Jesus says, "Hey, why'd you go out into the wilderness to see John? What was that about? What were you expecting?" Were you expecting a show? Were you expecting something neat? Were you expecting some kind of teaching? Or were you expecting the authorities to show up and just kill him on the spot? Because some people love to chase the ambulance. Were you expecting God? We're supposed to expect God. That's your first fill-in, is expect God. And what should we expect of him? This has got to be the easiest guess fill-in of all time. Expect God to do big things. You know what your problem is? I hate when people say that to me. You know what your problem is? Usually pointing at you. What your problem is you expect too little of your God. Here you go. I tried to say it a little bit goofy so it wasn't too personal. But the reality is that is every single person's problem. You expect too little from your God. I liken it to, and for some reason, this has been stuck in my head ever since I watched it, Stand and Deliver. Calculus class in the poor area of L.A. And you got the teacher, Edward James Olmos. Great line. Students will rise to the level that is expected of them. Whoa. They proceeded to teach calculus to these kids that everybody had written off. Right? I think in a weird way, God rises to the level that we expect of him. On the flip side, what does God expect of us? Do you have to start a church? Is that expected of you? No, it was not expected of me, by the way. I like to joke that God was up in heaven, oh no, what is he doing now? Right? We're going to have to clean up a lot of messes. God expects very little from you, numerically. He expects one thing. Believe or have faith or be born again, however you want to say it. Connect with him. I like those words because they're everyday street language. Connect with him. We say in Christendom, we say commune with him. Being unified. However you want to say it. It's one thing. What does he want us to expect from him? Everything? There's nothing too big. We can pray for health, clarity, truth, forgiveness. Forgive us again. Another dose of forgiveness, right? We can pray for anything. Right? I love the stories where people just pray and it happens. You see how I thought 2 weeks ago was going to be very appropriate for what we're talking about today? Bryce talked about prayer. Right? We need to expect God to do big things. I love this, especially from the passage itself, but I want to read some stuff from Isaiah because when he says, hey, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? I told you there were no quote marks there because he was loosely kind of quoting, rephrasing in his own words, a bunch of Isaiah prophecy. And it's fun, okay? And there's a massive nugget in the middle of one of them that I'll point when we get there. But I want us to look, and they're in the order that Jesus quoted them rather than numerical order of the chapter number, Scott. You got them out of order. No, I'm just taking the order Jesus gave me, okay? So Isaiah 35, 1 through 6, here we go. Voila. Let there be verses. And there were no verses. Now you know I'm not God, right? Let's do it this way. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees, so that those who have an anxious heart be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come. with vengeance and with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Amen?
Amen.
Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Did he say that in the Matthew thing? Right? The ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Amen. He says, you know, God's going to show up. You're going to get to meet his majesty, his glory. He's going to come. God is coming. He's going to save. Oh, by the way, here's how you'll know. The blind will see. The mute will talk. The lame will stand, right? And the guys come from John. Hey, are you the one? He says, well, the lame are walking. The blind are seeing. The mute are speaking, the deaf are hearing. You guys familiar with your prophecy? It's great. And look what he does, Isaiah 26. The dead shall live. Did he say the dead would rise, right? Or rising when he answered the boys? Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth has given birth to the dead. They're coming back. Do you know how crazy they thought Isaiah was? Full crazy, right? And they thought John the Baptist was full crazy. Why? Because they spoke of things that were too big for the people to expect. And so it's just, that's crazy talk. We hear today all the time, you Christians, you want that crutch of religion. It's like, yeah, but you don't understand. They're calling their shots hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior. That's what I love about Jesus. I mean, the death on the cross, that was the biggest thing. But he had so many other big things. Fulfilled every single prophecy. Right? Let me give you the last one. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Isn't that what he says? And the poor have the good news preached to them. That was the last one he throws in at the end. And I was like with you guys, he's including even the ones that they didn't care about. Yes. And absolutely quoting, I'm Messiah. Isaiah wrote about me. Let me prove it. I love it. Off the top of his head. He quotes Isaiah in three different places at least. And the boys are like, we'll go tell John. No, listen. Figure out what's going on here. It's like the lady at the well. Remember the lady at the well? Actually, I think Bryce spoke on that one too. At one point, Jesus says to her, he said, well, you know, if you really knew who I was, you'd be asking me for living water and more than that. You'd be expecting even more. Right? We have to start figuring out how to dance to his music and mourn to his sadness. Right? Number two, he says, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear. I feel like I should be doing that in like old English or something. Okay. What's he saying? Why do you have ears? Jean got that right, by the way. She guessed it. Not out loud, under her breath. Like two people heard it. I heard it. Jesus says, hey, to those of you who have ears to hear, why don't you start hearing? Why don't you start using them? In essence, what he's saying, why do you have ears? Huh? I think it's a great question for you today. Why do you have ears?
Well, I like music, especially when Howard plays the guitar. I have ears because I like when people say my name. I've heard that the most beautiful sound on the planet for someone is when they hear their name spoken to them. Right, Keith? Yeah, there you go. See? Do we have ears to listen to music? Do we have ears so that we can hear when somebody wants our attention? Do we have ears when danger is approaching and so you can prepare for it? Do you have ears to communicate with other people? Why do you have ears? Well, God decided it would be really funny to have this really awkward thing hanging off the side of your head. What God is saying in this passage, the reason you have ears is to hear God. You want to use them for music? Great. You want to enjoy when your name's called? Perfect. You want to move out of the way when you hear a car coming or siren going? You want to use them for those things too. The reason you have ears is to hear. I don't know if you caught this. I'm pretty sure you didn't. That's what I'm going to point out right now. When they said to John, to Jesus, hey, what do we go tell John? Are you the one? Usually we'd say, what do you see and hear? Right? When we talk about seeing and hearing, which one do you reference first? Seeing. Almost. Hey, did you go to that? Did you see that movie? No, I heard it. My eyes closed the whole time. Seeing is like the best of the two. We kind of would make that argument. And I would say in most language, when you reference both, you reference see first, right? If you go back to the answer Jesus says, he says, what do you hear and see? He puts hear first, right? What'd you go to see? You went to see a prophet. Yeah, none greater than him, blah, 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 blah. What's a prophet? I asked. Bill said, they tell truth. You see truth? No, you hear truth. He's the one that was written, behold, I will send a messenger. Do you see a messenger? Kind of. I recognize the UPS guy when he drives by. And do I like the UPS guy for how efficient he is and bringing the packages and not delivering them to the wrong place, or how he looks? And well, some of those guys, they got the electric big vans. Those are cool. I want to try to ride. Why do I like messengers? For the package. I don't care who the delivery person is. Just give me my package, right? Content. What do messengers do? They give a message that you hear. There's all these references through the whole passage of how are we supposed to engage with God. Listen. You got to listen. He has so much to say. I asked you earlier. You said yes. Is he still active? Does he still do big things? How does that happen? Nick would make the argument last week that you do the small things and the big, it will lead to the big things. Amen. Bryce 2 weeks ago would say, well, if you want big things, pray about it. Listen to what God says about the big things that you're pursuing and do those things. But always remember the reason you have ears. Our existence is purposed to be in communion with the Lord. Yeah, cool. Could I make the argument for eyes too? Why do you see? To see him work. Eventually see him, himself. Just remember I said, the game has changed or the rules have changed. We're not even a game anymore. Because now we need to start thinking differently. Why do I have ears so I can hear God? Why do I have eyes so I can see what he wants me to see? Why do you have a stomach and a mouth so you have enough energy to do his work? Why do you have emotions so that you can learn how to be patient and wait for him and all the things that go with it? It blows the mind because now I'm in a whole new paradigm. And I think that's why he asked the guys, why'd you go to the wilderness? You want to just find better ways to play the game? Are you ready to have a mind blow?
Love it. Why do you have ears? For God. Number three. This is a progression of things that we're told to do and things that are done in the passage. How do you, once you hear them, once you listen, right? How do you respond? Starts with an S. See him? Right? You gotta see him. Which means you kinda gotta look for him. Jesus said, Why did you go out into the wilderness? What did you go to see? Right? It says, go back to John and tell him all you heard and seen. And here's the problem. You've already seen John. But you need to really see him because he's actually Elijah to come and you missed it. In fact, you're seeing me, but you missed all the Isaiah prophecy and I just kind of regurgitated it to you. You got to start seeing this. And the way you start seeing things is you start looking for them. What do you want to look for? And I always say this, in your pursuit of looking for God, I mean, look for him, but like, has everybody ever seen God? Right? How about look for his stuff? Look for the stuff he wants you to do. Look for the things you want. I mean, what if this happened? What if he wanted the desires of your heart for you? What if you started looking into yourself and what are the things that I'm pursuing that are good and righteous? And now, Lord, help me see those things happen. I've been out of relationship so long. I want to be back in relationship. I want to see that, God. Help me see the person that I'm supposed to do that with. Right? I see retirement coming. I don't know what it looks like. Lord, let me see what that's supposed to look like. I'm parenting for the first time. You need to show me a lot of stuff. Right? This one and I, well, we need to see a house. Right? And there's times that I really kind of don't like God. Here's one of them. When you preach on something, you better be prepared to get beat up with what you preach about, right? So when you preach on trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Does that apply to a house search? Dang it. Right? Now, how do I trust him, right? So respond by seeing. And then what do the boys come from John and do? They say, hey, are you the, right? What are they doing? Ask. This is really confusing verse in the Bible that has been argued about by theologians for decades. Ask and you shall receive. Is that confusing? Was I being heavy sarcastic? Yes. It's as simple as it gets. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you or to you. Who does the opening? He's still doing big things. What doors do you want to open? I love that analogy. Hey God, could you get us a house? Show us which one to pick. All right. Got to ask? Right? I did this with my kids all growing up. I think they got really tired of it. They'd be talking about a problem. Be, wow, how would you solve that? Well, I don't know. How would you get help with that? And eventually I'd ask enough questions to where they'd say, ask you for help. Oh, there you go. Let me know when you want to do that. Right? Instead of complaining, stop complaining and just ask.
We're professional complainers. Guilty. Right here. I am a novice rookie at asking for help. Right? I know it's true of all guys because they never ask directions, right? Right? And then now they got a dumb phone and they plug it in, and when they get that wrong, well, there's something wrong with the app. It wasn't me. You missed a turn. Yeah. What's the F? Seeing, asking. That's it. I can see it. I can ask for it. When it starts to happen, how do I get out of this? As the boys and John and everybody, they were looking for Elijah and they were wandering out into the wilderness to see things, but they had a paradigm in their head that they were looking for, and they had to get out of that, and they got to start feeling what's actually going on. Being present in the moment. Somebody used this phrase on me a while back. Non-anxious presence. I'm really nervous about what you just said. Right? And they were explaining, yeah, you know, if you could do non-anxious presence, everything goes better. Wow. When you stop being anxious, what emotions do you make room to feel? How about all the other ones? Right? I hate anxious because it takes over. Right? I feel nothing else. I just anxious. Ah! Right? I got fear and mad in there mixed together and disappointment. And when I just stop and slow down, I might realize that there is a reason to be sad right now. Anxious came from a loss, and it hurt. If I can acknowledge that, especially if it's someone else, and I can acknowledge it with them, now I can mourn in the dirge. Played a flute for you and you didn't dance. You didn't feel it. Played a dirge for you and you didn't mourn. You didn't feel it. Where is your emotion? You need to work on your emotional vocabulary, Scott. Yes, I do. Right? When you've seen and asked and started to feel, what are you ready for? Action. Right? Act like it. But wisdom is justified by her deeds. Last word in our passage today was deeds, action, to-do list, or to-not-do list. Right? Some of your best actions are eliminating the evil ones. Stuff you know was never meant to be done. I love Jesus, he incorporates the whole of our being. Hey, let's get your senses going. Let's get your mind out of the way a little bit. Let's have you starting to engage and connect, be present in the moment, and then now you're ready to act. Right? You ever seen somebody overreact? We have this phrase in the house too. That's an overreaction. I think somebody blows up. Overreaction comes when you miss the first three. You stop seeing what's actually going on. You stop asking questions for fear of what's about to happen or did happen or whatever. And your feelings go to negative places, and now it's like, ah! I was telling this story the other day. We were with family for like 6 days, and so all the stories come out, right, that you've kind of forgotten, especially the embarrassing ones. And one of the ones that we were talking about is when I was a little kid, we're in the grocery store in the aisle. I want something. Dad says no. And what does little Scotty do? You know, I threw a fit, right? I finally slow down, and my dad's looking at me. Are you okay? Maybe. Are you done? What do you mean, am I done? Or are you finished? Whatever that was, are you finished with that? I guess. Like, oh, good.
That was amazing. Can you do it again? That was one of the best I've ever seen. It was awesome. He was all calm, right? Rather than get over here, we're going to the car, you know, smacking the back of the hand, you know, overreact. No, he went goofy with it. He's like, I've never seen anything like that. That was so, let's go to the next, can you do it on the next aisle too? Because some people missed it. That's my dad's sense of humor. What did that do to me immediately in the moment? Oh, I wasn't supposed to do that. More importantly, it didn't work. I'm going to need to find an alternative behavior, right? When we can do calm and we can do present, then we can figure out how to act, right? Little Scotty, if he'd been really, really smart, he'd be like, Dad, can I have that? No. How about we make a deal? Now we're negotiating, right? He loves to negotiate, right? I'll mow the lawn. You buy me the cookie. Right? Now I'm asking for something from the Father. See the analogy? All right, let's keep moving. Last one. I mean, you gotta be able to guess this one too, right? Go big or go home. No, go big. I think the problem with the guys is they had to ask. Are you the one? What if they assumed he was the one? You have the same problem today. People like to think that Jesus was just a really good teacher, maybe one of the best rabbis or prophets or something like that. What if you decided to go big with Jesus? Let's assume he's God. Let's assume that the Trinity is real. Let's assume that he could bring people back to life. In fact, bring himself back to life. What if we assume that he's still alive and well and active and wants great things, that he's in the business of blessing indiscriminately in large ways? How different would that be? I'm getting a little tired of the people that say, I'm disappointed with God, and how come he hasn't, and he never, and why would he do this to me? And I was like, what are you talking about? He's building the best house of all time, and you get to be there eventually. The biggest party. Free admission. He's just trying to get you in the right place, the right headspace, so that you're ready to go. I love that. I'm usually in the wrong headspace to start, and then I'm getting better at climbing back into the right headspace. All right? Go big. I love this one. Be more than a prophet. He said, I tell you, among women born, or men born of women, none greater than John the Baptist. But those in the least of the kingdom will be even greater than he. I love that. You know when I started getting a little bit of hope about my Christianity? I started getting a little bit of hope about my, there might be hope for me. I could make it. When I started actually reading the scriptures and figuring out who all these yahoos were, not a single one of them perfect. In fact, most of them, they're in there because they did catastrophic fail. And someone's like, oh, we got to write this one down. You know, and it's God up there. I think in his sense of humor is like, oh, we definitely need them to hear the story of Job. Right? Even the ones that seem like they're pretty good and have all this faith, yeah, but after the boat, we got to fill in the backstory of Noah, because once he gets off the boat, it doesn't go well. Moses, Abraham, pick any of them. John the Baptist, none of them great. All of them human. And Jesus himself says, you can be greater than them. I love this.
I love this for you. Because you need never take a single Bible class or have a degree or be a pastor or a missionary or any of that stuff. You can be the best of anybody. Be a pillar in your community. You can be smart, do the wise. You can be helpful and giving and caring. And no one will ever say of you, oh, he overreacted, she overreacted. They'll be like, hey, make sure you invite them. They're awesome. Everything's better when they're there. We got to get to that place. We start pursuing the Lord on our own and start looking for him in the small ways and through prayer so that we can get to gargantuan. Right? I was meeting with a couple. It was a long time ago. And we had been meeting for a while, and we got to crossing the road. And I had to ask. I said, what do you guys want? We've been meeting for a while now. What do you want out of this? What are we doing here? And both of them were like, well, and they both made mistakes. You know what I mean? They said, we just want a good marriage. I was like, nope, then I'm out. If that's all you want, I'm out. I don't do good marriage. I do great marriage. I do amazing marriage. Why are you sitting here with me? Because if you're sitting here with me, we're getting to amazing, awesome. Tell other people about. You want to do good marriage? Go find a secular counselor. Because I want your dreams for what this is going to be to match the magnitude of the God I serve. It was funny. They had big smiles on their face. Yeah, great marriage. That sounds awesome. Guess who's still married today? Because they changed what they were looking for. They stopped playing a game. They started believing God for the big things. Forgiving each other was one of the biggest, right? And that's how they got to great marriage. If you're here today and you feel a little bit stagnant, a little stuck, I mean, I want to do the prayer stuff Bryce talked about. I want to do the small things that Nick talked about, but you just feel stuck. Maybe it's time you forgive yourself and say, all right, moving forward, I'm going to dance to his flute and I'm going to mourn his dirge. I'm going to be fully present. No anxiety. So I can see and ask and feel the things he wants me to. That's you. Pray that. Let me know. You don't have to. But how do we help? That's why we're here. That's why we use scripture. Amen? If you never started that relationship with the Lord and you're realizing, this stuff's starting to make sense. You want to go beyond casual belief and casual attendance and that kind of thing and get to a place where you're like, oh, God and I have something that I don't think anybody else can understand. And you want to start that today. Tell them. Lord, I start with you today. From now on. Make me more than a prophet. Maybe that's your prayer. Amen? Lord, thank you for the small things. Even just a little parable that can get our attention and draw us back to you. I thank you for all the things that work to draw us back to you. And I pray that you would continue to do them, that we might have the magnitude of an experience that you want us to. We thank you for your son who solved the big problem and now asks us to live with him
dance and mourn together. Show us, Lord, what to look for. Form our questions for us. Help us feel all the ranges of emotions. And then, Lord, guide our hands and feet as we act. I pray that you would work with each person here in a unique way. We thank you for the offering that we're about to receive, Lord. Trust you for it. And pray this in your Son's name. Amen.